lesson is entitled, The Spirit of Antichrist. So we're going to talk along two lines. We're going to talk about the personage of the Antichrist, and we're going to talk about the spirit of the Antichrist. So those are going to be the two main points that we're going to kind of zero in on. The personage of the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist. To understand the spirit of the Antichrist, we have to understand the personage, the person of the Antichrist. So let's get started. We have two very important verses of Scripture to share with you today, to draw your attention to. The first one is 1 John 2:18. By the way, the word Antichrist is found four times in the Bible, and all four times are in the Epistle of John. But the concept of the Antichrist is found throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. So in the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 18, John says this, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," singular, "even now many Antichrist have come," plural, "by which we know that it is the last hour." So John is telling us we know that the Antichrist is going to make his appearance. But we understand that there have been many who have already in history operated under the Antichrist spirit. Does everybody see that? So the Antichrist is coming, but there have been many, many, many people that have operated under that spirit of the Antichrist. All right, then 2 Thessalonians 2, 8-9 says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed," the Antichrist who is coming. "One day he will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Isn't that awesome? "His days will be numbered. He will make his appearance, but his days will be numbered." And verse 9 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Now the Bible tells us that there will be a world leader who will one day arise on the world scene. He will rise to power and he will execute authority over the entire world. This coming leader has many names and he has many titles in Scripture. And we're only going to look at some of the most well-known terms and titles today. This particular world leader will be against God, and he will be against true Christians, and he will mock God's word. And the people of the world will be mesmerized by his charm and charisma, and they will fall under his deceptive spell, because he will definitely have them under a spell. And how does he do that? Because he will use deception and lying wonders, and he will be able to conceal his true motives. The Apostle John confirmed that he's coming, but he also noted that his spirit has long been at work in the world. And it is at work in our world today, probably in a greater measure than we have ever seen before. So our two main thoughts that we're going to deal with here in our syllabus notes is the person of the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist. So let's get started. First of all, the person of the Antichrist. Now, if you go into the history of movie making, you will find that Hollywood has always been intrigued with the person of the Antichrist. I remember when I was growing up as a teenager, going to see the movie Damien, or the movie The Omen, that portrayed a young boy by the name of Damien, who was the seed of Satan. He was the seed of the Antichrist. And Hollywood produced probably the most well-known devil movie of all time was The Exorcist. And I would never recommend anybody view those kind of movies. When I was a teenager, I thrived on things that were evil, because I believe that the world at large is intrigued with things that are evil. And they have made many, many films since, and it seems that they have gotten worse and worse along the way. But there's always been this curiosity, I think, that has existed about evil and about the person of the Antichrist. So who is he? What can we expect? What should we look for? Not that we should be looking for him, because we should be looking for Jesus. We learned that last week, right? That the rapture is going to happen. And though the Son of God is going to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And those who are looking for him, they're going to see him. And they will be caught up. So we are not looking for the Antichrist. We are looking for Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. Amen. But the Bible tells us that we should be aware of the signs of the times. And we should be aware of what is unfolding in the world in which we live. So let's talk about the person of the Antichrist and some of the descriptions. Number one, what is an Antichrist? The word anti means to be opposed to or to be the opposite of. So the Antichrist is against Christ, his message, his person, and his character. Anti simply means opposed to or the opposite of. In Scripture, he is called the man of sin. This term is descriptive of his rebellion and the deep-seated pride that shall dominate his personage. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come." That day of the revealing of the Antichrist, the man of sin. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is a very interesting passage of God's word. And I want you to notice that he is called the son of perdition. There is only one other character in the Bible that is referred to as the son of perdition, and that was Judas Iscariot. Judas appeared to be for Christ, but Judas operated under the Antichrist spirit. And when he died, the Bible says that he went to his own place. His reward was not heaven, but his reward was eternal separation from God, hell. He went to his own place. So there's only two Bible characters that are referred to as the son of perdition. Now, there's something about Judas Iscariot that we read in the Gospels, both in Matthew and also in Luke. And the Bible says that two of the Gospel writers make a reference to Judas Iscariot, and both of them say this, that Satan entered him on two occasions, Matthew and Luke. That Satan entered him. That is exactly what will happen to the Antichrist, the person who will be the Antichrist. Satan will enter him. He will be completely, totally possessed of the devil himself. So he's called the son of perdition. Number three, what does that mean? It means destruction, ruin, or waste. The phrase portrays the progression of an evil character who produces ruin in others, and he is headed toward eternal destruction. It's like at the death of Judas, the Bible says he went to his own place because he was the son of perdition, the son of destruction, the son of ruin, the son of waste. Only two characters fit that bill. And when we read those verses that Satan entered him, it gives us tremendous insight into the personage of the Antichrist, that it will be a man that is totally possessed by the devil and will carry out his deeds. We're going to look at some of the more well-known descriptions or titles of the Antichrist. There are many that are not in these syllabus notes, but we're going to look at some of the more well-known ones. Number four, first of all, he is called the little horn. Or I shouldn't say first of all, but next of all, he is called the little horn, symbolizing the last great ruler in the world. Little horn seems to be a reference to his slow rise politically before he attains governmental authority. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel wrote a lot of things and gave us a lot of prophetic statements about the person of the Antichrist. And we'll look at some of those, but there are many, many prophetic statements that Daniel had in reference to the Antichrist. So in the book of Daniel, he is called the little horn. One thing to note, it is believed that the Antichrist will not be a Jew, but that he will arise from Europe, and he will come out of what is called, what will be called the revised Roman Empire. None of these things are known for sure, but many Bible teachers and theologians kind of lean to these viewpoints. Many have suggested that he's going to be Islamic. We don't really have any evidence in Scripture that would say that, but we cannot rule that out as a possibility. But one thing is sure, he is going to form his own religion. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. So anyway, he is called the little horn, symbolizing the last great world ruler. Number five, he is referred to as the lawless one. The lawless one. And this really characterizes the Antichrist and his personage. He is the lawless one, meaning that he is in total rebellion against the laws of God that were given as a safety net for mankind. And that's why Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he said, "I did not come to abolish the law, I came to establish the law." And if you go into the Old Testament, you will find that there were three primary categories of law. There was the moral law, there was the civil law, and there was the ceremonial law or the religious law. All of those were given to give guidance to God's people. God gave tremendous guidance and boundaries. Law, the laws of God were a safety net to protect people. He gave dietary laws. And I often say this, that you know, I love to fish, and there's two primary species of fish that we go after: speckled trout and redfish. Now, in Old Testament dietary laws, redfish would not pass the dietary law given by God, but the redfish would. Why is that? Because God said that a non-scaled fish should not be eaten. A scaled fish can be eaten. So a speckled trout is non-scaled. A redfish is scaled. All right, so specks no, reds yes, in God's Old Testament dietary law. Now, it is believed by those that study nutrition and things of that nature that a scaled fish is a healthier meat because it is able to ward off contamination. So just an interesting little side bit of information there. But then in the New Testament, God relinquished those dietary laws. And he said everything, that just like, you know, pork was forbidden, you know, ham. No Chasasi's ham on bunny bread. I'm so glad God lifted the restriction. Come on, somebody. Amen. In the New Testament, it says plainly that nothing is to be refused because it is all sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, God gave tremendous instructions on sexuality in the Old Testament. And again, it was a safety net for his people. And to go contrary or to go against those laws of sexuality meant great harm to families. Same principle applies today. And guess what? In the New Testament, God did not lift those guidelines. He gave guidelines of pure sexuality. He gave direction of families that there should be no incest in families. All of these things are in the Bible. even in the book of Corinthians, they had to deal with people in that Greek culture going against God's laws of sexuality. And Paul said it's not right for a son to have his mother in a sexual relationship. That's the kind of stuff they were dealing with in that culture. Interesting stuff, isn't it? So, you know, we're talking about law here. God has given law to give a safety net for all of humanity. And when we go against those God-given laws, then we have to suffer the recompense and the consequence of it. But the Antichrist, isn't that interesting that he is the lawless one? He goes against the laws of God. Look at what Daniel says in Daniel 7:25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall attend to change times and law. Wow. He changes times and law. We are in what is called progressive times. The advancement of technology, the increase of knowledge. You know, we are in what is called a progressive society. But if that society goes against the laws of God and they begin to act contrary to the laws of God, then they fall under the spirit of the Antichrist, because he is the lawless one. Total rebellion against the laws of God. Well, let's move on. I got a lot of ground to cover, and a very small amount of time to cover it in. Number six, he is called the beast in Revelation, meaning that he is fierce, cruel, and heartless. Revelation 11:7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. He's fierce, cruel, and heartless. Revelation 9:11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The Hebrew word Abaddon means destruction. The Greek word Apollyon means destroyer. You can see the connection there. The Antichrist is the lawless one, son of perdition, given to destruction, and destroyer. He is given to destruction and he seeks to destroy. So here is a great verse of scripture illustrating that. That, you know, in the Hebrew, his name is Abaddon, meaning destruction. In the Greek, it is Polyon, meaning destroyer. All of these are terms, and I've just chosen some of the more known ones to illustrate the personage of the Antichrist. There are many, many more that we could have added to this list, but simply don't have enough time to entertain all of them here today. Moving on to the next thing. Let's talk about the activities of the Antichrist. What is he going to do? First of all, number one, the Antichrist will be revealed as the hope of the world. As a political figure, he will make a peace covenant with Israel, promising to protect them from their enemies. Daniel 9:27, it says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation, which is determined and is poured out on the desolate. Number two, the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel, declare himself to be God, and will then take over the Jewish temple. A couple of things I need to mention here for clarification and better understanding. We'll talk more about this next week when we get into the tribulation, the lesson on the tribulation period. But the Bible deals with a lot of types and symbols. We talked about in lesson one about the last days, that the last days is not 24-hour days as we know it, but it is an age, it is a time period that has now continued for 2,000 years, that Jesus hath in these last days come to the earth, died for our sins. You know, so in biblical words and phrases, we have to do a little research and understand exactly what the Bible is teaching us. So here's another example of that. When it says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The word week in Hebrew literally means period of seven. A period. This is where we get the seven-year tribulation period. Because in Hebrew language, week literally means a period of seven. So it is 7 years. And then it says that he will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, commencing the tribulation period. But then he breaks that covenant, declares himself to be God, and then takes over the Jewish temple. Now, there is presently no Jewish temple in Israel. The temple of Solomon that was constructed to replace the tabernacle of Moses, the Ark of the Covenant was put in there, and it was the central place of worship. It was symbolic of the presence of God among his people. It was destroyed by the Babylonians, and then it was reconstructed by Herod in New Testament times. It also was destroyed, and presently there is no temple in Israel. And if you have ever seen some of the shots from Israel of the Orthodox Jews, and they are at what is called the Wailing Wall, that is the remains, that is the remnants of the Jewish temple that has been destroyed. And they are there at the Wailing Wall, and they're praying, and they don't believe that Jesus was the coming Messiah. Their eyes are blinded, and they're still praying and believing God for his first coming. You know, so they're at the Wailing Wall because, you know, they believe the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament promises, and they're looking for the Messiah to come and the temple to be reconstructed, and you know, and et cetera, et cetera. All of those things, you know, are in the Word of God, and even before our very eyes, in the world in which you and I are living in today. All right, so the Antichrist makes that covenant, but he will break it, and when he breaks it, all hell will break loose. In number three, in Matthew 24:15 and Mark 13:14, Jesus mentioned the abomination of desolation. Most prophecy teachers believe this refers to the Antichrist or his image being erected in the Jewish temple, and that the Antichrist then demands to be worshipped. And if you will not worship him, you will be executed. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now think back with me when Satan was kicked out of heaven. The Bible says that he was created as Lucifer, the light bearer. And he was over the throne of God. That was his God-given creative purpose. And he was in the kingdom of God. He was in heaven. He was in the kingdom of God in eternity past. And the Bible tells us that pride filled his heart. And he said, I will exalt myself above the throne of the Most High. I will. All of those I wills of Satan, and God dethroned him and kicked him out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven in the Gospel of Luke. At that moment, he became the adversary. He became devil, diablos, Satan, deceiver, slewfoot. You know, all of the different titles that we ascribe to Satan. But I want you to notice that the Antichrist, what is he demanding? He is demanding worship. What did Satan, what did Lucifer want? He wanted worship. When he tempted Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give you all of this if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan wants worship. The Antichrist is going to demand worship. Number four, the Antichrist will establish a worldwide religion, and all of the world will worship him. And I think we can see and understand that it's not that far out of the imagination. Look at how people worship political figures today. Look how they worship movie stars, musicians. I mean, they literally go crazy. When the Beatles came to America, they had to keep smelling salts because all of the girls were fainting because they were worshiping men. So I think we can see how easy it is for the Antichrist to exalt himself and to be this charismatic figure, and that all of the world will go after him and willingly, they will willingly worship him. How many of you know that God is very, very serious about worship? And that's why he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Hello, somebody. First and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. God is very, very serious about worship. We were created to connect with God in worship. Anything that steals our worship is of the Antichrist spirit. And he's working very strongly in the world in which you and I live. All right, number four, the Antichrist, we're talking about the activities now. The Antichrist establishes a worldwide religion, and all of the world will worship him. We have heard over and over about the New World Order, the New World Order. Even the elder senior George Bush talked about the New World Order in his presidency. Even the Pope has talked about a New World Order. Well, what kind of world order is that? What kind of New World Order are they talking about? We hear a lot of talk about a new world order, and there is a new world order that is coming. There is no doubt about that. But this new world order that is coming, I believe, is the Antichrist's new world order, where he establishes a worldwide religion, and all of the world is unified in that worship. Look at these verses, Revelation 13:4. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Their adoration was given to the beast. They were worshiping him. It's illustrated right here in this verse. Look at Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. My friend, all of these things are prophesied in God's word. And we need to wake up and realize where we are in history and realize that the world is very rapidly moving towards a time that Jesus said it would be so horrible and so terrible that the world has never seen a time like it and will never, ever see a time like it again. Thank God for the blessed hope. Here's number five. The Antichrist will control world commerce with a mark etched on the right hand or the forehead. If anyone refuses the new economic system, they will be executed. Revelation 13:15-17. He has granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Think of this. Think of all that's going on in our world, in our nation. All of the identity theft that is taking place. We had on our credit card, our church credit card, we had a bill for $176 from the Mac shop or something like that. And I was like, what on earth is that? What did Becky order now from the Mac shop? So I said, "Becky, did you order anything from the Mac shop?" I said, "I don't even know what that is." And asked Heather, "Heather, we order anything from the Mac shop?" And said, no, what is it? I said, well, I'm going to call and find out. It was an electronic art pad. I said, is anybody drawing things around here that we don't know about? So call the credit card company. I said, this is not ours. And they investigated it. It actually was shipped and delivered to Baton Rouge. And said, no, we don't have a satellite campus in Baton Rouge, so it wouldn't be us. So they had to give an authorization for them to do an investigation. They immediately credit our credit card account. I don't know, you know, who ordered it, how it got there, or how that happened. But we did receive a letter saying that the issue is resolved and the credit on our account will remain off and we will not be billed for the charge. Now, I don't know what the investigation revealed, but there is a lot of identity theft. There is a lot of credit card fraud. There's so much going on in the world in which we live. The drug business and everything that has happened. So think about it. Under the Antichrist system, when the money system is removed and everything is done electronically, there goes the drug culture. Because now the government controls everything. They know everybody and they control everything. So they can eliminate that there'll be no drug problem. Not legally. It won't be an illegal business. There won't be any tax evasion. Think about it. And the technology, I think all of us will agree, is moving us there very rapidly. Everybody that gets paid... excuse me, everybody you pay a bill to, whether it's a mortgage company, credit card, car note, insurance, everybody wants you to sign up for automatic draft. They don't want to wait on your check. They want to do it electronically. Am I right? Absolutely. Because we are advancing. See, we are an advancing society, and we are moving towards it. So this will be the Antichrist. He's going to have the solution, man, to everything. And everything will be under his control. And it will produce a better society, a utopia society. The only problem is that it'll be just like the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, that it will exclude God. God is not in it. Because the Antichrist, he becomes God. He sets himself up to be God. So it makes so much sense. And if anyone refuses this new economic system, they will be executed. And my friends, we are rapidly. I was reading an article about technology and the electronic industry and computers and phones and we see this word talked about a lot, and it's this word exponential. And I'm still trying to really get a handle on what they're really talking about when they use that word. I mean, I understand that, you know, it means an explosion, rapid growth, acceleration, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm really trying to get a real handle on what, you know, because I see that word used so many times, and I want to get a real understanding on what the mindset is. But in reference to technology, they use this word. They said that the technology is reaching an exponential point. And that's why there's going to be a new iPhone introduced next year. They said it's going to be far superior from any of the iPhones. So let me ask y'all, when the new technology comes, oh, I got to go get me one of the. I'll sign a 2-year new deal. I still got an iPhone 4. Becky, she's been having a 6 forever, and you know, she keeps the latest technology. You know, I'm a little behind everything, but y'all know that's the truth. When the newest technology comes out, we want it, right? All right, maybe y'all over here want it. Somebody, y'all might not want to agree, but y'all know it's the truth. We want it. We want the new technology. And this article said that it's reached an exponential point. There's no turning back. In other words, it's just going to keep evolving and advancing, and it's going to get greater and greater and greater and greater, because we're moving towards the system of the Antichrist. All right, now I didn't really say, I know our time is almost away from us, and I got a very small amount of time now to talk about the Antichrist spirit. But I'm going to try to do it within these last 15 minutes here. Before I do that, I missed this. This is a good quote from Franklin D. Roosevelt. Now, he died in 1945. All right, so he said, in his time, the epidemic of world lawlessness is spreading. We're going to define the influence of the Antichrist spirit now. So if Franklin D. Roosevelt in his day saw an epidemic of world lawlessness spreading, what would he say today, in today's world? Think about that. The epidemic of world lawlessness is spreading. So let's define the influence of the Antichrist spirit. Now, as we've already said, the chief characteristic of the Antichrist spirit is that of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let's define lawless. What does it mean to be lawless or to be in a spirit of lawlessness? It is total disregard for governing authority. To be uncontrolled, unruly, disorderly, or bridled in the spiritual realm. It means to reject God and the governing order that He has established. Now, my brothers and sisters, what would we do if all of a sudden all of the police departments in the United States decided they've had enough and they walked out of the job? You think about that for a minute. And we have law enforcement in our congregation, so we thank you for your service and what you do to protect the citizens of our communities. But if there was no law, if there was no law enforcement, there would be total anarchy in the United States of America. Total. Because the Antichrist spirit would then have no restraint. See, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so. The restrainer is believed to be the Holy Spirit. And there's going to come a time in history where his restraining power is removed, and then that lawless spirit will be totally in control. So lawless means total disregard for governing authority, to be uncontrolled, unruly, disorderly, or unbridled in the spiritual realm. Here's what Paul said to Timothy about the law. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but it's made for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Manslayers? Apollyon, Abaddon, destroyer, destroyed. I think you can see the connection there. See, there's got to be law. God is the lawgiver. And the Antichrist spirit stands totally opposed to the God-given law. And when he is allowed total control, it's not going to be anything pretty. So let's talk about this Antichrist spirit. Let's discern it. I want to talk about some modern-day examples of the Antichrist spirit. Now, I'm going to talk about music for a minute. I'm going to talk about the music industry, because music is powerful. Do you realize that Satan was the first worship leader? He was the guy that was in charge of the music in heaven. So it makes perfect sense that now he has put his spirit into the music industry. So, I could have put a long, long list here today, but I've just chosen some. I've chosen four examples here today to talk about. And the first one I'm going to talk about is is Ozzy Osbourne. And the reason I'm going to talk about Ozzy Osbourne is because he is a modern-day example of how the Antichrist spirit operates. Now, there was a man, a British man, by the name of Aleister Crowley. And Aleister Crowley was a Satanist. He was an English occultist. And he authored a book entitled The Book of the Law. And the central theme of that book was, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. An antichrist spirit of lawlessness. Do what you want shall be the whole of the law. Now we mention him because his writings and his teachings are instrumental, and they are primary in so many of the musicians of generation past and even present people today. The Beatles, on their Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, there is a picture of Aleister Crowley on the cover. And that's a very interesting cover, full of occultic symbolism. I believe that when the Beatles came to America, I believe they brought a curse to the United States. And I believe that they also brought with them the spirit of Eastern mysticism. You could research their beliefs and their philosophies, and you will see that what I am telling you is the absolute truth. And they operated under the Antichrist spirit, and they introduced it to America when they came to the United States. Didn't really have them on the list, so that's just a little add-on feature. But I want to talk about Ozzy Osbourne. He's a very interesting character. When Ozzy began his music career, he had an interview with CBS music producers. And as he went in to meet with those executives, he had a dove. And in that meeting, he bit the head off of that dove and then spit it on the table right in front of those CBS music executives. I guarantee you, they looked at each other and said, "This man is crazy. Let's sign him." Didn't he produce a song, Crazy Train? If that wasn't enough, on stage, he had a bat, bit the head off of the bat, and then had to get a rabies shot. Now, I mentioned Ozzy Osbourne because Ozzy was a strong adherent of Aleister Crowley. We need to wake up of what's going on in our world, folks. We need to realize that there is a spiritual world, and there is an antichrist spirit that is working, trying to seduce us and our children every single hour of the day. And we need to stand against it and stay strong in the Word of God. So Ozzy wrote a song to Mr. Crowley. And if we could put up the lyrics of that song, it goes like this. "Mr. Crowley, what went on in your head? Oh, Mr. Crowley, did you talk to the dead? Your lifestyle to me seems so tragic. With a thrill of it all, you fooled all the people with magic. Yeah, you waited on Satan's door. Mr. Charming." Charming? "Did you think you were pure? Mr. Alarming and nocturnal rapport." Nocturnal meaning active at night. "Uncovering things that were sacred, manifest on this earth, conceived in the eye of a secret, and they scattered the afterbirth." Isn't that a nice lyric? "Mr. Crowley, won't you ride my white horse?" "Mr. Crowley, it's symbolic, of course. Approaching a time that is classic." What time is that? The new age of the Antichrist. "I hear that maiden's call. Approaching a time that is drastic. Standing with their backs to the wall." Was it polemically sent, meaning verbal or written attack against someone or something? "I want to know what you meant. I want to know what you meant." Very interesting that Ozzy Osbourne was so influenced by the teachings of Aleister Crowley that he wrote a whole song. People at his concerts, he's got them singing along, waving their hands, and they don't even realize what they're doing. See, because Satan's spirit operates under disguise. But I guarantee you, Ozzy Osbourne knows what's going on. Let's talk about some other examples. Let's talk about Jay-Z. Anybody ever heard of Jay-Z? in a behind-the-scenes interview during the making of Rihanna's Run This Town music video, Jay-Z was wearing a black sweatshirt emblazoned with the words, "Do what thou wilt," across the front. Jay-Z also is influenced by the teachings of Aleister Crowley. We need to wake up, folks, of what's going on in our world and not be duped. Let's talk about his clothing line. Jay-Z's Rock-Aware clothing line has produced articles with occultic symbols and Masonic-themed T-shirts. Even in an interview, he talked about operating under the spirit of Frank Sinatra. His music doesn't sound like Frank's. I don't understand that. But you ever saw the hat? Check it out. I have researched all of this. I am just stating statistics and facts. And I would encourage you not to just listen to what I tell you, but do the research yourself, and you will find things that are mind-boggling. Let's talk about his wife, Beyoncé, probably one of the hottest singers of our time. And Beyoncé rose to stardom as the lead singer of the girl group Destiny's Child. She later broke away for a solo career and hooked up with Jay-Z, marrying him in 2008 after he proposed with a $5 million engagement ring. I could buy a lot of fishing boats for that. Jesus saved Jay-Z and let him tie to West Point Church, praise God. In 2008, Beyoncé released her third studio album entitled I Am Sasha Fierce. Along with this album introduction, Beyoncé introduces her fans to her alter ego named Sasha Fierce. Beyoncé admits to her fans that this new persona is the fun, more sexual, and more aggressive side of me. Folks, that's an Antichrist spirit. And we need to wake up of what's going on in our world. Here's a direct quote from Beyoncé. Quote, "I have someone else that takes over when it's time for me to work and when I'm on stage. This alter ego that I've created that kind of protects me and who I really am," end quote. The Antichrist spirit is influencing our world in which we live. And that message is moving forward at a very rapid rate. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Here's a fourth and final example I wanted to share with you today. One of the most popular pop stars today is Lady Gaga. She emerged into the pop scene in 2008 with her bisexual theme song, Poker Face. This is a song about being with a man but fantasizing about being with a woman instead. So you put on your poker face so the guy wouldn't think that anything's wrong. Her 2011 song, Born This Way, became an anthem for the gay movement. Born This Way. I like what one pastor said. He said, "We're all born into this world crazy, and that's why we need to all be born again." And to that I say, amen. Because we are. Yeah, born this way. Whatever way that may be, we are born this way. What way is that? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Is what Jeremiah said. Do not be so easily misled or deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to your flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to your spirit, you will of the spirit reap life and life everlasting. We need to wake up of where we are and the influence of the Antichrist spirit that is permeating this culture in which you and I are living today. And people are deceived and they are confused. Lady Gaga, in an interview on the Howard Stern show, said that before she became famous, she was in her early 20s, and she would lock herself in her apartment. She would snort cocaine while playing music, and she called the drug her friend.
In the world in which we live, the Antichrist spirit tries to seduce the mind. You could go into the New Orleans French Quarter, and we've gone over there, and we've done ministry there. We've fed the homeless in the square, and Mardi Gras, you know, all the churches that come and stay here, and then they go and minister in the French Quarter. And whenever I decide to tag along on those groups, I always want to go over to Bourbon Street because that's where the action is. But I tell you this, the moment you begin to make a journey from the French Quarter to Bourbon Street, you can sense the shift in the atmosphere. You can sense, and I'm telling you, it's the Antichrist spirit, because you get over there and it's not too long before people start. And there's Christians that go out there. And that spirit, they'll start. Then they feel they need a drink. It's a spirit. It's an Antichrist spirit that seduces the mind. It seduces the mind. See, it is this Antichrist spirit that is going to produce a one world religion, a new age world of the Antichrist. And the outdated traditional models of faith must go in order to introduce a new form of worship. Look at this, Revelation 17:1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Number six, the last point here. The harlot represents a false religious system encompassing all false religions. In Scripture, prostitution and adultery were sometimes used figuratively to denote religious apostasy and unfaithfulness to God. This is what you and I, this should be our attitude right here. This is our hope. This is our faith. This is our expectation. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierce him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. My friends, realize that you're in a battle. And you're in a battle for your mind, your soul, and you're in a battle for your house and for your children. And we now live in a culture that knows no bounds, because, let's face it, America is not Christian. America is anti-Christ. Let's face it. Amen. Let's face it. Let's still pray, yes, and ask God for an awakening, yes. But let's realize it is not even close to being Christian. And we need to realize we're fighting against a seducing spirit that has come over this land. And I believe the Spirit of God is calling, saying, "Who will rise up and stand with me in this hour?" Do you hear his call?